Acts, and now we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 6. We're just going to highlight some verses here to bring your attention and talk about the life in the early churches. What was it like to be in the early churches? And you can read through the different events that happened through the church. There's a lot of them that happened there. But what happened back then, in most cases, other than some of the sign gifts that were present at that time that we don't believe are present now, the rest of it is something that we can be and should be experiencing even today. And God's church has not changed its position. God's church has not changed its direction or its commission. We should be doing the same thing they were doing back then. So we're just going to look at a few things here that talk about what was going on in the early churches at that time. So in these different verses, we'll just look at a few of them. In verse number 6, and it says, "And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give thee, I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, one of the things that we see is there is power in the preaching and in the witnessing. Now, again, there are some sign gifts that were given to the apostles and Peter and other people there that do not exist any longer. They're just mainly for the Jews to remember because they, like Jesus said, always need to see a sign. And so it was there to help them understand and be convicted. But today, we have the Holy Spirit with us, just like back then we saw in Acts chapter 2, that gives us the empowerment and the ability to preach and witness through God's power and not our own power. And so that should still be remaining in today. And we see that Peter had healed a lame man. Peter preaches Christ. In verse number 12, it says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Let's wait until somebody answers the phone. Might be Jesus. Okay. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And he explains to them, it wasn't them, it was Jesus. It was his power, and he preaches Christ to them. And then chapter 4, verse 4, we see that 5,000 people were saved. This is howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And people heard the gospel through the power of the preaching and the witnessing of the church, and thousands of people got saved. We also see that Peter and John were jailed in chapter 4 and verse number 3, that they're in prison. It tells them here that, "And they laid on them hands and put them on hold, and unto the next day it was for the evening tide." So they were arrested, they were thrown in prison. Sometimes that's going around in different places around the world even today. And Peter and John also were identified with Christ, which is very important for us to know. Verse number 13 in that same chapter says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And that's how it should be today. And the same thing going on in the churches today is that we should have power in our preaching and our witnessing, and they should see Christ in us. And though they know, like Brother Joe is saying, what he used to be and what they used to see and what they used to see in us should be completely different, and that they should see Christ now and realize that something's different. And they may not be able to understand how we know what we know until they start listening to us talk about the Lord, and then they'll realize, oh, it's because of Jesus. And that's exactly what it is. It's not of us, it's always of Christ. So the two factors of our testimony that we need to remember about the churches today compared to early churches back then in Acts is, number one, the two factors of our testimony is what we say is very important, and the way we behave is very important. So when Peter was thrown in the jail, they didn't gripe and complain and ask to be call the attorneys or the lawyers at that time and have a bailout and all kind of things. And sure, they were wrong for arresting them and putting them in prison. And sometimes things are going to happen to us that people do us wrong and they're not our fault and they shouldn't have done it. And yet sometimes the world looks at that to look at us and say, how are we going to respond in those situations? Are we going to act like everybody else or are we going to be different? And these men were different, and the way they behaved was a testimony to the people. And part of their, probably in some of them, the cases why they believed was because of what they said, of course, and what they believed and how they acted. So first of all, we see the power in preaching and witnessing. Then we also see the power in prayer. One thing we notice about the church, even Acts chapter 2, when it first mentions that, and Acts chapter 1 as well, that the church was together, the people were together, and they were praying. It talks about how much they prayed over and over again. One thing you'll notice about the church, the early churches in Acts, is that most of the scriptures that talk about the church always have something to do with prayer. They were a praying church, and it's very important for us. The members were praying, as we see in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says Peter and John went up together into the temple of the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. So they were there for prayer. And then there's prayer for the priority of the ministry. We see, if you move over real quick to Acts chapter 6, I'm just going to read these to you real quick. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then we see that there's prayer that changed the church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 and 33. And it says here, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And in verse number 33, it says, and with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And so we know that the church was praying and gave them the great power in prayer to do mighty things. And that doesn't change today. Today we have two outcomes of prayer. First of all, we need to be filled with the Spirit. That doesn't change. The churches today, the people of the church today need to be filled with the Spirit just like Peter, Paul, and all the other ones were. And also, in the outcome of prayer not only fills us with the Spirit, but gives us that boldness in the service of God. And if we're going to do anything for God, it has to start with prayer and has to have prayer and has to end with prayer. It has to have prayer saturating whatever it is that we're trying to do for God. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. But if we do that, it will be just like the churches in the early churches where they had power in their prayer, power in their preaching. But also, we notice they had power in their giving. In chapter 4, verse 31, well, 34 through 37, talks about the churches and their giving. And let me just read a few of those. It says, neither were there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and his distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite, and a country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought it, brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. Now, the early churches were burdened for one another. So many people were getting saved, and in their culture, that means a lot of people probably got cut off from their families and cut off from their living and cut off from the synagogue and cut off from a lot of things. And so by accepting Christ, that put them in a predicament of, what are we going to do tomorrow? But the rest of the church was willing to make sacrifices and sell property and sell what they had just to help each other out. It wasn't a commandment of God. It wasn't a commandment of anybody. But they just saw the power in giving and how it was changing people's lives, that they more and more people want to get involved, like Barnabas here and others. They sold what they had and brought it to the apostles' feet or brought it to the church so they could distribute it and make everybody able to have something to eat and to survive. And they made sacrifices. It doesn't say anytime through here that anybody questioned. It could have said, the apostles, the people laid the distribution of apostles' feet, and Barnabas, being a Levite in the country of Cyprus, went to the apostles and said, "Is this should I just sell my land and give a tenth to the church, or less, or am I obligated for a tenth?" And he didn't bring that up at all. He sold his property and gave everything. And when you get under the power of giving, realize how much it affects the church and the people in a positive way. You just get behind it even more. When you see people willing to give and make sacrificial giving, not just what they're commanded to give, but over and above and beyond. And so they trusted God, loved their brethren, and they had power within their giving. So we see today the vital components of giving, first of all, starts with our motivation. Why are we giving? Why do you give it to the Lord? Some don't give it to the Lord, but why do we give it to the Lord? Is it because we're obligated to it? It's because we're commanded to do it? All that's true, but that shouldn't be the reason why. A lot of people go to the New Testament and say, well, we're not under the law of giving, which is true. We're not. But giving started before the law, so don't even bring that up. So it said, we're under grace. We don't have to give the 10%. But what's it say? God loves a cheerful giver. So if you give 1%, does that cheer you up or does that cheer God up? Yeah, cheerful giver. Explain that to me for a minute. What does it mean to be a cheerful giver? Who are you cheering up here? Because if you don't give anything, you're cheerful. If someone gives you something, you're even more cheerful. But when it costs you something, are you still cheerful? That's what he's talking about. We should be going under grace. We ought to be giving more than they give under the law, even though giving is not even under the law. So anyway, what's our motivation? And then also, we got to have some honesty in our giving as well. We're not going to read through all that. You know, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, there is a couple here. They sold a possession, Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession, kept back part of the price, and then gave it to the apostles. Well, that wasn't the problem. The problem was they weren't being honest about it. The problem was they wanted the glory from it. You know, they want to say, well, I sold my land just like Barnabas and all his other here, and I'm giving it all to the church. And they weren't even giving part of it to the church of what they made off of that. But they wanted it to seem that way so they could be elevated. And he's great. Ananias and Sapphira, they're the best ever. Man, look how much they gave, blah, blah, blah. But the truth came out and ended up costing them their lives. But God is really takes that serious when you're trying to, if you're going to give, you got to be honest about your giving. If you're only going to give 10% or 5% or 2%, 1%, don't try to make up something else because God knows the truth. He knows what's going on. So they had power in their giving because of their motivation and because of their honesty as well. They were willing on their own to do what they needed to do to help the brethren out. And so they had that power, which we can still have today. And then lastly, we see the power in persecution. Now, we don't see that much right here in our city or town or country, but it's coming, and it's already all over the world. And there's persecution, as you know, in Afghanistan and all those other Mid-Eastern countries of India and China and the communist areas, and they just don't like Christians. And more people are turning their back against God and against Christians, and there's going to be lots of persecution. But we see the power that the church had because of the persecution. Jesus prophesied about the persecution coming in John 15:20. There was a burst of persecution that began with the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, verse 58. And what's interesting about that is when you read that, you know, the people came to lay their clothes down or something at Stephen's feet, Saul's feet, because they're going to stone Stephen. But you remember the reason why they brought Jesus before Pontius Pilate to begin with? I mean, Jesus, they hated so much, they wanted to throw him off a cliff one time. And then later they wanted to stone him, but went to the midst of them. Then when they finally get their hands on him, they followed a procedure. They have to get permission from the Roman government in order to have this person executed, because they even mentioned that to Pontius and saying, we cannot, under our law, he needs to die, but we cannot do it ourselves. That's why we're bringing him to you. And they had to have his okay in order to have him killed. But when it came to Stephen, they didn't even wait to follow that procedure. They just said, you know what? I don't care what the Roman people do. We're killing this guy, and we're going to hide the body. And we're not going to tell no one. And that's what they did. And sometimes, you know, even the persecution that comes in the church may have government approval. Or sometimes it may not, but they're going to get away with it anyway, and they're going to do it. And there's nothing that you can be doing. You can't do anything about it. So persecution came to the church But what happened, as we noticed, that it was God allowed it to happen. He could have stopped that at any moment at time. He could have took Stephen right then and there. He could have zapped all them unbelieving Jews. But God doesn't work that way. He allows the persecution to come because there's a purpose behind it. And although we see persecution coming in certain areas and countries of this world, those are the places I can tell you that the gospel is going to thrive in, and the gospel is going to go forth in the country, and those churches are going to thrive in. And we in America are going to sit back and relax in our recliners wondering if we're going to actually go to church tomorrow or not. We can just catch it on the internet. Why do we got to get up and go to get ready and get the kids ready and everything, go to church? And what we do is, you know, that Pizza Hut over there at the church is closed anyway. And Starbucks, they don't make that Starbucks over at the church. They can do that Starbucks down the road. And then, they, you know, that bowling alley needs work. So we really don't want to go show up over there. And you can come up with all excuses why you don't go to church no more, because there's no persecution. Everything's fine. And the churches in America get weaker and weaker and weaker, and we have no power anymore in our commitment to God and our execution of his ministry. But you go in some place to have persecution, and that's where God's really moving. That's where you'll see the presence of God more than you'll see it around our country, because these churches that we have nowadays are just so weak and frail because there's no persecution. So God allows it, and sometimes it's, yeah, obviously it's for the best if God allows it. So it results in worldwide missions and the saving of the church. Look at chapter 8, verse number 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. See, God brought that persecution. He allowed Stephen to die. He allowed the persecution to come upon the churches. Why? Because they're sitting in one place. Thousands of people got saved. They're sitting there waiting for Jesus to come back, and they weren't following the Great Commission of going ye out into all the area, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts, and bring the gospel to them. They weren't going to follow that commandment. Why? They had it nice where they were at. Until persecution came, and they had to leave, and they said, well, if we're going to have to leave, we might as well bring them the gospel. And God brought it, started hundreds of thousands of churches because he got these people out of their blessed assurance and over in where they needed to be, and so they could bring the gospel to the world. And so it saved the church. They could have died all right there, but it didn't. It was spread. And in Jerusalem, of course, we saw it was destroyed in 70 A.D. And so all that was part of God's plan. So today, the two choices that we make in the churches today based on the early churches is, number one, standing for God, and the world will always stand against you. If you stand for God, the world will always stand against you. You can't do both. Jesus already mentioned that. It's not going to happen. You're not going to satisfy both. You're not going to serve both. You serve God or you serve the world, but that's it. If you stand for the world, then God will not stand with you. That's what James 4:4 says. And then if the churches today that are all over that being persecuted have more unity in their churches than we do around here. Churches of the United States or U.S. are weak. They're always fighting each other. They're always trying to, oh, I got a better way, so let's just take half the families and split and make our own church. You know, that all their, what's going on in the churches over a period of time in America was that they just trying to find some way to help satisfy themselves and their own glory and their own way of doing things instead of doing it God's way. And it's been like that for many years. And then we see churches that are falsely prospering. Just because churches have a lot of material things do not mean God is in that place. That's how they see it. They say, well, that church has the biggest buildings. They got the best property. They got a great location. They got everything going for them. They got so much money in the bank. And go on and on and on. But that doesn't mean God is nowhere near that church. That's not the way God works. You see him working in places and churches. So when they were meeting, Paul went on his missionary journeys, and he would meet Lydia and some other ladies and other people that are just meeting by the shoreline, meeting in their house, and they were having church. And that meant more than some building some big, humongous building somewhere so thousands of people show up that probably are not even saved and say they're doing a work for God. But these today's people, just the churches in around our area at least, are crazy. And we need to pray for the churches and that are being persecuted. Obviously, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't want anything bad to happen to them or the churches, and want the gospel to continue to go forward. But I can guarantee you this, if God's allowing it to happen, God has a plan behind it all. And his plan's better than our plan. So let's just pray for those churches that are being persecuted and the people of God being persecuted, that we can stand with them and against the world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a few moments. We ask the Lord to bless our prayer requests today. We got a few minutes, so we'll just pray for a few minutes, and I'll close in just a minute.